God's precious word to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. I'll tell you, I am so happy and thankful. We're going to get back to uninterrupted momentum now. Tonight, this morning, and Wednesday night, and just get back to our momentum. And so I feel like it's been forever since I've taught, but we got a lot we want to cover this morning, both here and in the second study. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's begin with a moment in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are that Jesus Christ, in his genius, set up the local church for believers to assemble with one another, to encourage one another, to study your word, to praise you together, Father. And now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things because they're so important in dealing with the local assembly. We're a unity of believers primarily, but we still have a sin nature, and there'll just be some problems throughout church history, and we need the wisdom of what to do. And so, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Now, where we are in our study, though we have not had much momentum in the last 2 or 3 weeks, with Judith and I being in Tucson and in Houston. But on Sunday morning, the second service, we're studying Daniel. And we're primarily approaching the book of Daniel, not from the prophetic information given in Daniel, but in the wisdom of Daniel. How to live in an environment that is hostile to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, and to God Himself. And we're studying the wisdom from Daniel, how to live in that kind of environment. That has not been a great necessity over maybe 100 to 50 years of this nation's history, because it was founded under primarily biblical principles, and it respected the Bible. But we have moved now to a hostile environment, a hostile nation, and I personally don't believe it's ever going to change. And so we need the wisdom on how to live as Christians in that kind of environment. And then on Wednesday night, we're studying the wisdom of Jesus Christ in the six trials. The wisdom of when he would answer, when he would not answer, giving us the insight not only of Jesus Christ, but of ourselves in a hostile environment and hostile situations, and where we're challenged. We need to have wisdom. And now, in this class, Sunday morning, we are studying the understanding of wisdom in church discipline. We are an assembly of believers for the purpose of praising God, glorifying God, edifying one another, corporately worshiping Him. But we still possess a sin nature, an inherited sin nature. And still possessing this inherited sin nature means that in the local assembly there will be times of great trouble. And there are so many different reasons why this trouble can come, and many reasons for looking at the necessity of church discipline. The first one, from our study in 1 Corinthians, is affecting sins. And what I mean by affecting sins, sins that will affect the whole assembly, and that involves incest, homosexuality, on and on and on, things like this that will affect the whole assembly. There are sins that we all have, but they do not affect the assembly. But there are sins that affect the assembly. And what do we do about those? And then, there, of course, is in our study in Romans, or in Revelation, excuse me, in the church of Thyatira, there is doctrinal issues. there is a severity of the issue of people being led astray by false doctrine. And so, James, do you mind giving me a drink of water, please? I'd appreciate it. And so this is what we're looking at, the problem of false doctrine, false teaching. And this is what's going on in Thyatira. But it really doesn't matter which it is. We got to have some understanding on what we want to do in regard to the issue when church discipline needs to take place. What's going to happen? Now, Christ set up the local church to encourage one another. He came to heal the sick. I consider the church a hospital. I consider the church a hospital for dealing with spiritual problems, spiritual weaknesses, and for the unbeliever and the believer. But there does, thank you very much, but there does reach a time when things need to be taken care of. And that's what we're looking at. And we're building a list. And we're going to work on it, adjust it, fix it up scripturally from the Word of God. And people, I beg you, pay attention. Don't just sit there and take notes on this. If you have a question about something, let's talk about it now. Not when the issues are up here. Not when we're dealing with some church discipline of someone. But we're building a list on what we need to be doing, what we should do. And the first thing we saw from 1 Corinthians, not become arrogant. Oh, well, we have an incestuous believer. Incest is... See, we're open. No, that's a breakdown of spiritual love. Spiritual love will probably cause us to be more tolerant than maybe we ought to be as parents and as believers in an assembly. So, the first thing that 1 Corinthians said, do not become arrogant about it. And that arrogance means, see how open we are, see how ecumenical we are, see how wonderful we are. We allow all of this type of thing to go on. You don't want to do that. And then he said to mourn, a corporate mourning. You come together and in prayer, and you mourn for the incestuous believer or the sinner or the person giving trouble. And then you mourn for the assembly. You mourn. Have a discussion. Talk about that. And then, and we'll put all of this together, wasn't in the 1 Corinthians, but we go into prayer. And from the mourning, we go into prayer that God would remove or convict the troubled believer or unbeliever, as the case may be, as in Thyatira. Then we're going to take a look at Matthew of how we need to go to that believer. Because Jesus Christ, it says at the head of the church, I gave her time to repent. Well, that means somewhere or another, somebody went to talk to her. Either just the Holy Spirit or someone went to talk to her. And then, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, was give her time to repent. Give her time to repent and be restored to the filling of the Spirit. So this is where we are in our study. So let's look at the Revelation chapter 2, and let's just, since it's been a while since we've been here, and remember, people, we're building an understanding of church discipline. A lot of churches like to excommunicate. It makes them feel good. They're arrogant about excommunicating. The church in Corinth is arrogant because they don't. You've got, there's a leading of the Spirit in all of this, people. Be careful of dogmas. You've got to, like for an example, how much time do we give a person to repent? This is all in the leading of the Spirit. There is no dogma here. So we want to be careful of dogma. But we do want to be led of the Spirit in what to do. So let's just quickly read to where we left off at verse 22. Alright, verse 8. Of Revelation chapter 2. No, excuse me. Verse 18 of Revelation 2. And to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God. And that, just to point it out, what we studied on When's denied in the trial of Christ, are you the Son of God? Well, here it's clearly declared that he is the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance. Perseverance through all kinds of distractions and attacks. Your perseverance. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So there are members in this church doing it right. They are doing it right. But people, anytime you're doing it right, you're going to come under attack. Please understand that. Just because you're doing it right doesn't mean you're free of attack. I'll never forget one of our children in the nursery fell out of a chair. The chair broke, I think, and he fell on the floor, and he looked up, and the other kids were laughing at him in the little room. Kids will do that. And he said, right there, he just said, this shouldn't happen to a Christian. And so this is our thinking, that we're protected. We come to Bible study, we come on Wednesday night, come twice on Sunday, we have this hedge around us. Nothing should happen. No, people, if you are doing it right, you're going to come under attack. So, this is what is happening here. I know your deeds, verse 19, and your loves are filled with the Spirit, faith, walking in the Spirit by faith, service, perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first, and they should be. As you grow, the manifestation of that growth should be made. Verse 20. But, I always hate that word, but. You're doing so good, but. You're so wonderful, but. You know, that first phrase, when they add that but, doesn't mean a thing. That's a very, very good question, but. And all of this kind of thing. So this is that conjunction that you just don't really like to hear a lot of times. I love you, but. You know, these kinds of things, that little conjunction can get into a lot of trouble. But, I have this against you. That you tolerate. Okay, people, this is one thing that spiritual love is to do. Spiritual love is to tolerate. It is long-suffering. 1 Corinthians, we spent time on that. Spiritual love is long-suffering. But people, you can abuse it. You can abuse the long-suffering of love. So let's take a look. You tolerate the woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, which she is not, and she teaches, okay, they put her in a position of teaching, and leads, they put her into a leadership position, my bondservants, those are the members of the church. Those are the members of the body of Christ. These are born-again believers here called bondservants. Astray. Astray from what? Astray from truth. Astray from sound teaching. And people, this is very dangerous. Sound teaching, being led away from it. So that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, we don't have that kind of problem, but we have a lot of problems in our society today. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. To me, that's the critical phrase in church discipline. It's a time factor. You go and you talk, it's a time factor. How long will it take? How much time do you give? You see, one way we understand is that God, as far as responding to the gospel, gives a whole lifetime. Now, how long your lifetime is, that's a throwing of the dice, as it were. But God gives you that time. So, He gives Jezebel, who is an unbeliever, leading an entire assembly astray, into all kinds of immorality, idolatry, all these things. And with all of that, He doesn't just kick her out on the street. I gave her time to repent. Okay. I gave her time to repent. Okay, does she respond to it? And she does not want to repent of her immorality. So they've gone to her. They've talked to her. I'm reading into the text. It does not say that. This is where observation of a text comes into play. It does not say they went to her. I would have no real problem if someone says, the Holy Spirit did this, the Lord did this. I'd have no problem with that. I have no problem with that someone went and talked to her either, from Matthew. We'll take a look at that. Go to them and talk to them. And if that doesn't work, then you take someone else in the assembly with you, some elder, some person of authority, go to talk. So either way, we don't want to read into the text what it does not say. But somewhere or another, she got the message. She did not want to repent of her immorality. Now we move to verse 22, which is where we left off. Behold, okay, pay attention now. Pay attention. This is where all of this is leading to. I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. The idiom here is that she fornicated in a bed. She will get sick in that same bed. Okay, a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deed. So here he even gives them time to repent. It's not a matter, we're dealing with an incestuous believer. Kick the bum out. No, we go to him, we talk, give him time to repent while we're mourning in prayer. So these are the procedures that I see going on. And we got other texts we'll add to build on this. Okay. And verse 22. Unless they repent of her deeds. Unless they repent of her deeds. Okay, it's interesting. They repent of her deeds. Pay attention to what's being said here. So look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her under a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. All right? This is her leading, her teaching, her getting you involved in these things. All of this stuff is going on. So now let's take a look of they repent of her deeds. Okay, deeds, ergon, works, production of the flesh. Here, all that is involved in idolatry. They are their sins and failures, but they follow the teaching of Jezebel. They are theirs. They are their sins, but they're following Jezebel. Okay, verse 23 now. Blessed, we have, is addressed to her children, those who follow her. And I will kill her children. All right, people, here's the deal. You have time, repents. God offers grace. God offers time. But let me just make sure you understand something. We saw this in our last study in Daniel, in the reading of Isaiah. They are an abomination. When we get so caught up, how God, one of the new things going on in the emergent church, New Age church, a lot of teaching today is that God is not going to cast His loving creatures into a lake of fire. He's not going to do that. He's not going to cast His children. Number one, they're not His children. Number two, while He does love them, they are not His beloved children. And we must understand what we read in Isaiah when we just read through that passage. Those passages in Isaiah, they are what? They are an abomination to God. When you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, you have to understand. You become an abomination to God. These are not wonderful people being cast into a lake of fire. They may be wonderful in their deeds of the flesh. They may be wonderful as far as the world is concerned. But before God, they are an abomination. They are without Christ. They are without the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, they are an abomination. Please understand that. Don't get your eyes on those being cast into, oh, well, God's unfair. No, God is not unfair. You're looking at how wonderful they are. God is looking at what an abomination they are. So, we have here, I will kill her children with pestilence. Now look what it says. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, I want you to see several things in a broad picture here. First of all, His judgment is always fair. Our judgments are not always fair. We look at the flesh, we look at the overt, we look at our emotions, all these things. God, Jesus Christ, is fair. So He searches the minds and hearts. We're going to look at those two words, but He's looking on the inside. And then I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Well, there it is. Can you read? Those of you to see that God is a God of retribution, there it is. That's what it says. Well, God is a God of retribution. Your deeds, He's going to hit you with them or bless you, one or the other. And when we studied Job, this was the theology of Bildad to Job. God is a God of retribution. What is your view of God? This becomes a great issue. If you wish to see God in this way, here's a verse for you. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at it in context. And I will kill her children with pestilence. The NIV, strike dead. We have the future active, so this is a future tense and a future time. To kill, to slay, to put to death. I will kill her children with pestilence of with death. And I will slay or kill her children with death. As to unbelievers, this is the second death at the last judgment. Second death, last judgment. This is a reference to her helpless temple prostitutes, male and female. Now, let me help you with this. Let's get an understanding of her helpers. Her children are her helpers. Now, all through the Bible, Satan has had helpers. Satan is always associated with helpers. Sometimes they're angelic, sometimes they're human. But he has helpers. Look for a moment at Job 9. Let's look at Job 9. Job 9. And let's look together. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses in the remainder of this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles and you're awake. Okay. Job 9. Verse 13, God will not turn back His anger. Beneath Him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now, very quickly, Rahab is a mythological dragon, seven-headed dragon. And there are several names in Job for the seven-headed dragon. Leviathan is one, and Rahab is another. Beneath crouches the helpers of Rahab, the helpers of the seven-headed dragon. Now, with that in mind, look at Ezekiel. If you need to look at the table of content, look at the table of content. It's a major prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. If you flip it there and you see Isaiah, okay, go past Jeremiah, you come to Ezekiel. And there he is, lo and behold, Zeke. All right, Ezekiel 30, verse 8. What I'm showing you is the consistency of Jesus Christ as the judge. Ezekiel 30, verse 8. And they will know that I am the Lord. Now, people, let me just stop and talk to you. This is the thrust of history. To know that I am the Lord. This is one of the primary things with Daniel. That Nebuchadnezzar and all the Babylonians will know that I alone am God. In our study in Isaiah 40 through 60. I am God. There is no God but me. All through history is so that we will know that He is God. Now, what happens historically is you keep moving along and you think you're getting away with it. That's what's happening in America. We're getting away with being anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Bible, all these things. It's okay to be immoral. It's okay to do all of these things. We're getting away with it. The stock market's really high. We're spending money we don't have. We're increasing our indebtedness. But it's okay. All these things work. Look at us. We're prospering. People are still going to the beach. People still have 3 or 4 homes. Everything's okay. We're getting away with it. No, you're not. You're in a time of grace. In a time of warning. And that's what the believer must be. We must be that voice on the wall. You're not getting away with it. Come back to the Lord. And that's what we have going on. So let's look at Ezekiel 38. And they will know that I am the Lord. What did we just read in Revelation 2:22? Then all the churches will know about me. So here he says that they will know that I am the Lord. When I set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. Egypt is another picture of evil of the cosmic system. And all her helpers, all the demons, all the people that go for it. So we got to understand, I want you to start get your thinking straight, because there's a big movement in a lot of churches, evangelical churches, not to even mention all the non-evangelical churches, that no one's going to a lake of fire. There is no lake of fire. That's an allegory. There's no such thing. People understand these things from God's perspective. You're an abomination. You're a helper of Satan. Now let's look at Ezekiel 30, verse 8. Or we just did that. Look at Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32, verse 21. Ezekiel 32:21. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down. They lie still. The uncircumcised slain by the sword. There's always the helpers of evil, the helpers of Satan. They're always there. Having a large number doesn't mean you're right. These preachers that have these big numbers, I'm sure Joel Osteen thinks he is just doing everything absolutely right. He is breaking in, taking in a ton of money. He has thousands of people right there that he looks at. He has tripled that in the world, probably quadrupled that. I'm doing it right. Look at all the people I have. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. The helpers of Satan are going to share the judgment of Satan. Now, let's look at Revelation 3. We're in Revelation 2, but look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3:23. And I will kill her children with pestilence. No, I'm sorry. See, I love the computer age, but sometimes the computer messes up. My computer put Revelation 3, but I know better. It means Revelation 2. Okay. Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Okay, this is a warning to the children, the helpers of Jezebel. But who else is affected? Who else is affected by all of this? Taking care of this evil that's going on in this church. Okay? And all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts. Not that I get even with everybody, I search the mind and heart. That's what I want you to start concentrating on. Not the actions that someone does, but what's going on in the soul. Searches the mind and hearts. Now, first of all, note all the churches, not just the 7 mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, but all the churches throughout the church age will know. Now, here's the problem with that. Let's say this Jezebel has been going on now for, we'll just say for my point, a couple of years. Well, for a couple of years, it seems like everything's okay. God must be saying this is okay. No, you're in a period of grace. Are you going to wake up or not? Are you going to handle this correctly as under the Lord? Or do I have to move in and that'll be ugly? So this is what this time frame is. All the churches will know. Okay, there's the objective. Will know. What's the objective in Daniel? Why did Nebuchadnezzar have the dream he's having? Why over and over? Why the torment of his soul? Why is it a mystery? And why does God reveal it just to Daniel and his three friends and no one else? God wants Nebuchadnezzar and everyone to know in Babylon and in the world, I'm God. I am God. I'm in total control. I'm in control of your life. I'm in control of history. I'm in control. They will know. Okay, the future middle of gnosko, it's an activity of the mind, of understanding what something means. And this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Churches will see what happens to offspring of Jezebel and know something about Jesus Christ. He isn't going to put up with this thing. There'll be a time frame. There's a time frame. And this is where we're often misleaded. We're often misled in this time frame. Well, I'm getting away with it. Either there is no God or all that stuff about God and discipline. No, it just doesn't know. You're in a period when you should be responding. So America thinks we're getting away with it. We think we're getting away with it as a mass of people. Our leadership down. Preachers of churches. People think we're getting away with all of this. We're not getting away with anything, people. God is God. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And He judges. And when He finally makes movement, it's not going to be pretty. I'm just warning you right now, it's not going to be pretty economically, experientially. It's not going to be pretty. There's going to be a lot of crying and a lot of crying among believers. But what you and I have to know is He is God. He is God. With the time frame that we're in, this is where there's so much stuff goes through the Bible. But this is where Habakkuk comes into play. How long, O Lord? How long will the evil persist and the righteous suffer? And what was his answer? The righteous shall live by faith. You just keep trusting me. You just stand your ground in the word and with following me, I'm in control. I will take care of it. And we're going to see this in Daniel in the next hour. Okay, so they will know. This is what it's all about, to know. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the churches will know. They'll watch what's happening in Thyatira, and they'll know something about Jesus Christ. What will they know? They will know that I am He. I am He, the head of the churches, who searches the minds and hearts. Where's the battle? People, the battle is not your bank account. The battle is not your waistline. The battle is in your mind and in your heart. There's the battlefield. There's the battlefield. We have the present active participle of the verb meaning to search, to investigate, to look inside and see what's going on. It's a picture. God already knows. He knew before we were even born. But the picture is that He searches what's going on in your mind as you have the thoughts. The mind here is used for the innermost part of a man. It's nephros, referring to the kidney or the loins, a metaphor for the innermost part of our being, the seat of who and what we are. We do not live by our emotions. We live by thought. And we should not live by emotions. We should live by our thought, by understanding and being led of the Word of God. What's happening in the world today? Because of the removal of the Bible, from churches, from people, we want to go to emotion. How do you feel? I want to have an experiential relationship with the Lord. I want to experience God. I want to experience these things. I don't want to learn a lot of doctrine. That's all academic. I want the real thing. And that's what's happening in the emergent church. That's what's happening in a lot of churches and a lot of people today. This is why the charismatic movement is so powerful. We don't have anything solid, so I've got to confirm myself. I want to do it with my feeling. I want to do it with how I feel. Instead of what's going on in your soul. Who searches, and then it says, the mind and heart. The heart is the center of our being. So we put into the, if we took the mind as the center of our thinking, and the heart the center of our very being. So the heart refers to who and what I am and how I view what's going on. The mind is the thought process. Now, we learn a great deal about Jesus Christ here. So many get occupied with the distinction of mind and heart. They miss what's going on in the passage. Now, first thing we're going to do this morning is on this is to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. I've come in love with Jeremiah studying Daniel because Jeremiah warned of nearly everything that's going on in Daniel. I mean, he warned about Nebuchadnezzar. He warned about the Babylonians. He warned about so much. He even told them, look, if when the Babylonians are outside your walls, go out and surrender and you shall live. Everyone who remains in the city and fights, you're going to die. That's the facts. He warned them to that point of detail. Jeremiah is just an unbelievable man. And what's so funny is he had to hide. They didn't like his message, so they had to hide him. And they put him in a closet somewhere. They're trying to kill you. So he'd go hide. All right, Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. Let me turn there because I want to read some things with you. Jeremiah 17. Now, what I want you to see as we look at this is Jeremiah 16 deals with Judah's idolatry. Thyatira's idolatry. Judah's idolatry. And God's promise of Judah's restoration. So there, in chapter 16, the idolatry of Judah, but its restoration by God. In our 1 o'clock class, we study a lot of these of prophets, and what's the story? It's about how God's going to come and get them because of their idolatry. And I go, and the promise of the coming Messiah. He always gives you that hope. Gives you that great hope. We'll see that in Daniel. Gives you that great hope. All right, Jeremiah 17, the first part of chapter 17, the sins of Israel are listed. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron cilice, with a diamond point. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. What's the horns of the altar? That's where they put down the sacrifices. People, God is not impressed with sacrifices. God is not impressed with our overt worship. He is talking about what's going on in the soul. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9. We studied this in our study of SAD, S-A-D, stress, anxiety, depression. But let's just read it. The heart, this is the heart of man, is more deceitful than all else. The heart of man is desperately sick, incurably sick, incurably wounded. Who can even understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. There note the results of his deeds. I wish we had time to really work on this. But what I want you to see here is that the real person is our heart and our mind. What's going on inside? And that's what the Lord is looking at. That's what the Lord tests. There was an interesting article in the AOL News how they're discovering something frightening. Frightening to them, to us, it's old hat. There's an evil in mankind. And, wow, I can't believe they, understand that. All right, let's go back to Revelation 2:23. Revelation 2:23. And all the churches will know that I am He. And people, this is what's important. Do you know Him? Do you know who the Lord is? That I am He who searches the minds and hearts, the motivation for our deeds, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. Okay, who searches the heart here? The Lord. And who is the Lord? Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. If you remember, if you haven't turned away from Jeremiah 16, I, the Lord, search the mind. Now in Revelation, New Testament, 2:23, I, the Lord. What I want you to see is that the Jehovah, Yahweh, in Jeremiah, who is omniscient and searching the mind and heart, is the same one referred to in Revelation 2:23. The Jehovah, Yahweh, of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, our Savior of the New Testament. He possesses the ability to search the heart and test the mind. He searches the mind and hearts. Then, notice the last phrase. Has anyone not turned from Jeremiah yet? Good. Look at Jeremiah, the last phrase. Even to give to each man according to his the results of his deeds. Revelation 2:23, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So, we have the same person doing the judging. He's judging the mind, and the mind produces what we're doing. Why do we need sound doctrine? Sound doctrine should influence our deeds. How we live. Something else to note in each passage. Jesus Christ does not just look at what man looks at, but God examines the heart and the mind. We can't do that. I don't know what's in your heart and mind. I get a clue from your actions. I get a clue from what you say. I get a clue from the way you say it. I get a clue from the chair you've just thrown across the room. I get a clue of these things, see? I get a clue. But I don't know what's going on in the heart and mind. But Jesus Christ does. And He examines and tests the heart and mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways. According to the results of his deeds. In Revelation, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. What's going on here? What's going on here? This sure looks like a God of retribution to me. This sure looks like a God who's looking at performance and rewards. Maybe Bildad's right. God is a God of retribution. And if you have that one drink, He's going to get you. He's going to destroy the plane. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. You're not going to be happy. Boy, he's up there keeping book of everything. And it sure looks this way. And people, this is why a lot of people, most people, see this kind of God in the Scriptures. But let's examine what is being said here. Know first of all that God, Jesus Christ, does not simply look at the actions. That's the first thing you want to note. Whether they're good or bad. Note He examines the minds and the hearts. Why? Why does Jehovah, Jesus Christ, examine the heart and mind? Why doesn't He just look? They gave $5, they gave 10, whatever it is, they gave some money. That's good. No, not to God. Not to God. He judges the heart and the mind. They sing. They attend church. They do this. They do that. They're moral. They're very moral, all these things. So let's just judge that. No, He judges the mind, the heart. People, it does not matter what you do. What matters is what you do by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. What matters is what we do walking by faith in the Spirit. What matters is, are you doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, if you're not in the power of the Spirit, you're in the flesh. The flesh will manifest itself in what we understand as bad things or sins. But we want to go back and have that understanding. Why those sins are there? Because of what's going on in the heart and mind. Why the manifestation of the sins? Because what's going on in the heart and the mind. The heart and mind is not walking by faith. The heart and mind is walking by flesh of the inherited sin nature of the flesh. So this is why He looks on the inside first. Then He looks at the results of what goes on inside. What matters is what goes on in your mind. Are you walking by faith or by the flesh? What matters, are you doing what you're doing in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit? Faith is an activity of the mind. Don't forget that. Faith is an activity of the mind. The principle is seen in God choosing a servant. God choosing a servant, a king. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16. And let's read together verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look. I love things like that after studying Daniel, the way we're looking at it. He saw it in a dream, in a vision, all these things. How did the Lord say this to Daniel? I don't know. Was Daniel out doing something and the Lord just all of a sudden appeared and started talking to him? I don't know. We're not told. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Samuel's looking for somebody to appoint as king. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. He may be a short guy. May not be a tall guy. May not look like John Wayne. May look like Edward G. Robinson. See? A lot of you know who that is. If this was a younger audience, you wouldn't have a not clue. But what is he? Don't worry about all of that. Because I have rejected him. Saul must have been a phenomenal figure. He must have been tall, a good sturdy Trojan jaw, and handsome hair, strong body, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now this applies to both men and women. If I were teaching a getting ready to get married class, be careful. Many of men have married a woman because of her looks, only to find out she does have a soul. Many a woman have married a man because she was impressed by his pocketbook, his bank account, or maybe even his looks, only to find out he has a soul and it's ugly. People, you've got to be able to look inside. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look at the phrase, for God sees not as man sees. This is very important. How does man see? How does man see? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how man sees. Man sees from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, Satan said to the woman, you will be like God. And all through history, this seed is in each one of us. You have the same seed in you that you can figure it all out. You'll be like God, you can figure it all out. And one day you realize, and the sooner the better, you can't figure out anything. You can't control anything. I better trust Him who is in control. That's when you wised up. When you realize, I can't control anything, can't figure out anything, but God is in control, God understands all things, I think I'll just take Him by the hand and let Him guide me. This is the whole issue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have the ability to figure it all out. See? We have the ability to judge. Where did we get this ideal of ourselves? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It gave us a puffed up view, a false view of ourselves. I am in control. I can figure it all out. No, you can't. I'm sorry. You can't. And here, God declares that even though you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you do not have the ability to think like God. This is a traumatic, important phrase if we understand. A lot of people think, oh, we Christians can figure out good and evil. No, you can't. This passage says it. You do not have the ability to think like God, to evaluate like God, to judge like God. Please remember this when you think you're set up to judge someone. When you're ready to evaluate someone. Just remember, you don't have the evaluation technique that God has. God looks at the soul. God looks at the mind and the heart. This is what's going on. Now, we have an incestuous believer in Corinth. We have an evil teacher in Thyatira. And we can see the results of those things. But we have to turn this over to God to understand what we're going to do in this case. We're going to give them time to repent. That's where it's at. That's in the head, in their mind, in their soul. Change your mind about your conduct. So God is looking at what goes on in the soul. So God declares that even though you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you do not have the ability to think like God. In your evaluation of self, others, or God, remember, it's one of our greatest pastimes to be a judge of God. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let a little child die? Why did God keep the older people lying in a bed that's not even living? Why does God do it? We like to judge God, people. Why is God blessing those people that are no good and not blessing those that are really good and trying? People, we're not God. That's why we walk by faith. I don't understand these things. I trust you. You're God. That's the key. I trust you. You are God. I'm not going to try to judge you or figure it all out. Now, for one thing, we mankind judge, evaluate on the overt. Whether one's deeds are good or bad in our estimation. In our estimation, are these deeds good or bad? But God looks at the soul first. So, to see if they are done in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the flesh. If this can only be seen, this can only be seen on the inside. We can't do that, but God can. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Let's look on the outside and the inside. If I speak with the language of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound or a clanging cymbal. And I prefer the Greek here, echo sound. What does an echo do? It comes back and dramatizes you. It filters you, how great you are. Listen to my voice ringing through the mountains. Hello, 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 hello. We've all done that as children. I want to hear myself. Boom, boom, boom. Ah, that's my voice. That's me. Echoing sound. That's what we become when we can speak the language of men and angels but don't have love in our soul. We become a noisy, an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal making a lot of noise. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, that's quite a task, know all mysteries and all knowledge, wow. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, people, this is a powerful person. This person has all knowledge, all faith, remove mountains, but do not have love. I'm nothing. To man, this would be a phenomenal person. To man, hey, we want him as our preacher. We don't want that sinner that's our preacher now, because we know he has a sin. But looky here. This guy is unbelievable. He has a gift of prophecy. He knows all the mysteries. And he has all knowledge. Has faith to remove. Boy, let's see if we can get him. Let's see how much it'll cost to get him. God says, but do not have love. Nothing. You're nothing. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, if I deliver my body to be burned for the sake of others, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. But if we look at those, boy, somebody, do you realize so-and-so just gave all the money they possessed to the church? Wow, let's sit up and let's put a plaque with their name up on it. Let's do that. Let's put a brick with their name on it. Let's do something great. Because they did something great. No, God looks on the inside. Did they do this in the filling of the Spirit or not? Well, that's not us for us to judge. I want to make that clear. We're not here to judge those things. That's what God judges. So this principle applies not only to what are considered bad, but most emphatically to what is considered good. And most Christians, like the Pharisees, are in for a great shock when they stand before Christ at the judgment. They're in for a great shock. But all these things I did in your name, all the prayers I prayed, all the alms I gave, I don't even know you. I don't even know you as one of my own, is what he's saying. So God looks at the inside people, not just the outside. Now, I must have got into preaching because we should have gotten further, but we'll close here and pick it up next Sunday morning. We get back into momentum now of our studies, so we'll be able to do that. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book, because we now have a view of who and what you are and who your Son is. And we understand that this is what he desires, that we know him. That we know him as the creator of all things. That we know him as our Savior. And that we know him as our friend. That we know him as our judge. Father, when we understand all that Jesus Christ is, it will give us a desire to serve him and to glorify him in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.